Let's prepare ourselves for the hearing of God's word. Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for your graciousness to us, Father. We thank you, Lord, for your word, which is inerrant and infallible, Father. And Father, I pray tonight that we might listen with attentiveness and courtesy and receive with humility what you have for us this morning. We ask these things now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. This verse is in stark contrast to verse 17 of Romans, which is the theme verse of the book of Romans. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Here we have the opposite, not God's righteousness, but his wrath is revealed. So the sinner has two options. Option number one, to believe in that righteousness available by faith, grace through faith, or to suppress it, to reject it, and thereby receive the wrath of God upon himself. As John 3, verse 36 makes it so clear that God's wrath abides on the unbeliever. He that believes on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God will stay on him, will remain, will abide on that one not believing in Christ. What is the word wrath? What does the word mean? Well, we have the Greek word orge, and this word wrath means anger as a state of mind. Divine displeasure with sin. God's divine displeasure toward sin. And God's wrath here is an abiding state of mind. Now, this is interesting. In the Greek, there's two different words for the word wrath. We have the word thumos, and then we have here in this passage, orge. And this is what I believe it's Vine's expository dictionary says about the word thumos. Thumos wrath, not translated anger, is to be distinguished from orge in this respect, that thumos indicates a more agitated condition of the feelings, an outburst of wrath from inward indignation, while orge suggests a more settled or abiding condition of mind, frequently with a view to taking revenge. Orge is less sudden in its rise than thumos, but more lasting in its nature. And you can see the two different types of wrath in this illustration. Someone cuts you off in the freeway, and all of a sudden anger rises up. See, that is the idea of thumos, anger that fires up quickly. But then you're stuck in traffic for an hour and a half. There we have the word orge. It's a condition of mind. You're just boiling. And it's constant. And that's the idea. That's the contrast between anger that just rises up quickly, and then it's a state of mind. Now picture God, omnipotent God, being angry as a state of mind. You certainly do not want to be the object of that divine displeasure, do you? No way. Now we see the two words here. We have the word thumos in Revelation chapter 2 verse 8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. Wrath. And then this is used in combination, interestingly enough, several times in the book of Revelation, because Revelation speaks of God's wrath upon an unbelieving world during a period of 7 years, the 7-year tribulation period. So that's why you see these two terms in combination. It's like a 1-2 punch. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 19, we see this. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon, that false religious system, came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness, we had the first word there, of his wrath, the second word, the fierceness of his wrath. Those two words used in combination. God is in an abiding state of anger toward that false religious system, and he quickly executes his judgment toward that system. As the Bible says, Babylon will fall in one day. That religious system, also a political center, the city of Babylon, will fall in one day because of God's divine displeasure. Now, what is the word ungodliness? God's wrath is revealed here from heaven. That is the source. Against all ungodliness. Ungodliness here is a Greek word. And here we have the footnote here. Here word. Asibion. And it means here, lack of reverence for God. No respect for God. Could care less. And this idea would be the rejection of God consciousness in the unbeliever. The unbeliever puts God out of his mind and lives in an ungodly manner. So, just as the word translated ungodliness speaks of lack of godliness, here is lack of reverence or respect. In Proverbs 1:7, we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to be wise truly in a spiritual sense, you need to fear the Lord. And that word fear is interesting in the Old Testament, although many times we translate it meaning respect. And it can be translated respect. We have a fear of the Lord as believers. We respect God's nature, His character. But that word fear also means terror. It's used many times in a sense of a terror. We fear the displeasure of God against us. So, once we understand God's holiness, we'll do like the prophet Isaiah did. Woe is me, for I am undone. And when we really see the glory of God in its fullness through the Word of God and the attributes of God, we will have an awesome, holy respect for the character of God and God's nature. I think sometimes we live with a lack of fear of God. We don't respect that God will judge sin. And God does even discipline His own. And in Hebrews it says we need to have the fear of God as a born-again believer, because God disciplines His own. So here it's revealed against individuals who have total lack of respect for God. We see this in our society today. We see this in TV and films. People making fun of spiritual things. People making fun of God. People making fun of Christianity. We see that it's prevalent. And realize at the same time God's wrath is revealed against that type of mentality. Now we also have the second all unright, and not only is God's wrath revealed against all ungodliness, but also all unrighteousness of men. Now, ungodliness would be a mental attitude sin. That would be a sin of the mental attitude. In the mind, they don't respect God. Here, it would be in the actions. So both. If you have a mental attitude, that's where it begins, in the mind. That will result in your actions of rebellion against God. And here unrighteousness is iadikion, injustice toward other human beings. Here the word we get dikaiosune when we see the righteousness of God is revealed. Here is clearly unrighteousness. The a prefix, as in both cases, negates the following word. So we have here, as correctly translated, unrighteousness. Injustice toward other human beings. Now it's interesting that this manifests itself in sexual immorality, injustice toward others. Notice in verse 28 and 29, I think both of these concepts are mentioned in chapter 1. Let's take a look at those two verses in Romans 1. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. What is that? Ungodliness, isn't it? That sums up ungodliness. These individuals did not want to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind, referring to the mentality, to do those things which are not convenient. This manifests itself then with immorality, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, and so forth. Those sins of the flesh. So it begins with the mind. So Bible doctrine cleanses the mind. Bible doctrine teaches us the character of God. And as we receive the Word of God by faith, it should affect our actions. And righteousness should be manifested in a practical way in progressive sanctification for the born-again believer. Let me read you a quote here. You know the individual Nietzsche, the atheist? Well, this is what he said. The basis of ethical conduct rests on the nature of God and our attitude toward Him. Otherwise, the law of the jungle. And Nietzsche said, not that, but Nietzsche said this, might makes right. Might makes right. So, ethical conduct flows from a belief in God and a belief in our attitude toward Him. And when you eliminate the truth of God through teaching evolution, guess what happens in the school system? Unrighteousness, sexual immorality, rebellion against authority. It begins here with ungodliness, and then it moves to unrighteousness. So you can't undermine the fact of the existence of a creator without undermining an ethical standard, norms and standards. And our country was founded upon these principles. Once you undermine principles of liberty and freedom and undermine a belief in the existence of God, then you have an unrighteous, immoral society that spirals downward to the sins that we are seeing today that are on the front line, prevalent. Homosexuality, lesbianism. And so we see the downward spiral because of, number one, ungodliness. It manifests itself in unrighteousness. Now, what do these individuals do? They hold, katecho, suppress. They suppress the truth. Now, that presupposes then that they know the truth. They do know the truth, but they hold it down. They suppress it. Now, what is the form of their suppression? Well, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's how they suppress the truth, by committing sexual immorality. It's almost in their soul they want to drown out God. And so what do? They practice perverse sexual immorality to drown out that God consciousness, to sear the conscious. Now this word suppress is a present active participle, and it means continual action. These individuals in their lifestyle continually suppress the truth of an awareness of God as Creator. They hold it down. They don't want to face that truth. Because if they face that reality, they're going to have to face that their immorality is wrong and that God will judge their immorality. See? And that's why they don't want to face up to that truth. And you see these individuals, I was looking on at the news on the web, and saw one of these signs here, and these individuals, this one religious group was protesting homosexuality, and these individuals, which were two women which were lesbians, they kissed each other in front of those protesters. They're suppressing the truth. They don't want any knowledge of God at all in their consciousness. They hold it down. So they suppress the truth how? In unrighteousness. That's how they suppress the truth. It's not that they are aware of God and they reject that. They do that, but they further presently, and notice present tense, it's they suppress it presently, continually. How do they do that? Well, in their immorality, they drown out that God consciousness that says, this is not right. This is not right. This perversion is not right. And so that's how they drown out. They do it in. They hold the truth, they suppress it in unrighteousness. Now, let me read you here a quote here. They suppress their truth by their wickedness. Whenever the truth starts to exert itself and makes them feel uneasy in their moral nature, they hold it down. They suppress it. Some drown its voice by rushing on into their immoralities. That's how they drown out the voice of conscience. Others strangle the disturbing voice by argument and by denial. That's how they strangle out the voice of God. Now, the word in unrighteousness means by means of. By means of. They suppress the truth by means of unrighteous activity. By committing immoral acts, they suppress the truth. We already saw Romans 1:29, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and so forth. That's how they do it. Now verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them. The question is, well, they don't know any better. You hear that excuse all the time. They don't know any better. Well, the Bible says, yes, they do know. They do know. Some of them may have not heard the clear gospel, and that's why we need to give the gospel to the homosexual. Give the gospel to the drunkard. Give the gospel to the immoral person. They desperately need to hear God's grace. But they do know by creation. That which may be known, here the word nostos, we get a word gnosis. God is knowable or known by man because of the demonstration of His power in creation. God reveals Himself in creation. That which may be known of God clearly is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. We have three interesting words here that highlight the fact that the lost do know God and they suppress that knowledge. That which may be known. We have the word known here, then we have the word manifest, and then we have showed. The word here, manifest, phaneros, means to shine, meaning a dawning in their soul, a shining. God is manifest in them, in their conscience. That God, that clearly is God consciousness, pure and simple. The God consciousness. Every single person comes to an awareness of the existence of God at some point in their life. That's what this passage teaches. They're aware of God, God consciousness. We have the word phaneros, to shine, to make to shine or to cause to appear. This is also of being public. God openly showed this. Wasn't hidden. Now how would God openly show Himself to everyone? Once again, by looking up at the stars. And I noticed the beauty of the sunset driving in this evening. Couldn't hardly keep my eyes on the road. It was beautiful. Wanted to pull the car over and watch it. And while looking at that, you know, I'm aware of a designer, of a creator. When I look at the stars through my telescope, and even at night, I think of a creator. And I did that as a young child. But individuals who have that open knowledge, it's not hidden. It's everywhere. Even if it's a cloudy day, you can look around at the not only celestial but terrestrial earth. Look around in a forest, at a mountain, at a cool stream. Look around at God's beauty, at a sunset, God's creation. And it's clear. It's clear that there is a God. So this word is shown. God has openly manifested this. Another lexicon puts it this way. To being evident so as to be readily known. To be readily known. To disclose. To cause to, excuse me, I'll read it off of here. To be openly known, visible, clear, plainly to be seen. Open, plain, evident. This is a no-brainer here. It's not hidden. It's plain. It's open. God's creation's all around everyone. And so that knowledge is manifest. And then we also have the word, God has showed it unto them. Here we have the other form, the word phanero. You can see the relation here. Phanero, phaneros. Here, this is the verb form. And it means to make apparent, manifest, known, show openly. The cause to become known, to disclose. To cause to become known or disclose. So, this word means here, once again, God has openly shown Himself in creation. You don't have to seek it out and find it. It's all around you. It's clear. Now, verse 20 goes on and says, the invisible things of Him. There are some visible things of God, His attributes, that are manifest by God's creation. How can we understand the attributes or nature of God? Well, we know several attributes by creation. It's interesting. This is general revelation. There's two forms of revelation in the Scripture. Number one, there's general revelation, Psalm 19. And then the latter part of Psalm 19, we have special revelation, which is the Word of God. You cannot come to saving faith in Christ through general revelation alone. That man in the bush who is aware of the existence of God through the creation still needs the gospel. And that's a big debate in evangelical circles today. Can a man be saved through general revelation alone? The answer is no. Can you learn something about the character of God through general revelation? Yes. Can you learn even more about the nature of God through the Word of God, special revelation? Yes. See? Their information is partial, but on the basis of their rejection of general revelation, God is just to judge them, even though they haven't heard of special revelation. God is perfectly just. Charles Ryrie used to give the example in class of paying for tuition. And what if he said to a student, I'm going to put $20 down toward your tuition. And a student looks at him and says, are you kidding? $20? That wouldn't even pay for 1/10 or 1/100 of my tuition. No thanks. Well, later on, would Charles Ryrie have any obligation to give the full amount to pay off that student's debt? The answer would be no. Same way with the nature of God. We can learn something about God's nature, God's attributes, a few of them, from creation. By studying the creation, we can learn about God's attributes. And if you reject that truth, God is not obligated to give you any further truth. Although by grace, He does with many individuals. Many individuals that don't believe in the existence of God, they have had individuals that have come to them and have given them a clear gospel. And they have rejected that as well. Some, though, still have believed. So God is still merciful. He's long-suffering. The invisible things. Here we have, here this word in the Greek, meaning without, and horao, to see. Invisible. You can't see it. The invisible things of Him, God, from the creation of the world. The word from here is the Greek preposition apo, and it's indicative of time. So since God created the material creation, from that point onward, after He created man, something has been clearly available. God's nature revealed in creation. From the creation of the world are clearly seen. Here's another word. You know, verse 18, we have manifest, showed, known, and here we have clearly seen. I would underline those four words in your Bible. Those are very clear. Known, manifest, showed, clearly seen. So there's no doubt that there is an awareness of God and their soul. The word clearly seen is once again here an intensive, and it comes from the word horao, to see. And the idea here is not only to physically see with the eyes. This is very interesting. It doesn't mean just to look up creation and say, I can see God's power by that. This goes a little further. Word clearly see means to perceive with the mind. I perceive that. I perceive that with the eye of reason. So the idea here is to perceive, to notice. And God's invisible attributes are perceived with the eye of reason in the things that have been made. Clearly in the mind it's perceived, not just with the eyes. So the invisible realities of God are perceived in the mind, in the reasoning faculties. But as with sin, what sin does to everything, it corrupts. And man's thinking becomes corrupt. See? That's why total depravity speaks of man's mind has been corrupted because of the rejection of the truth. Now here it says being not only clearly seen, he goes on. Paul wants to make this so clear. Being understood, noeo, the word nous, we get the word mind. From the nous, the mind. To perceive with thought into consciousness. Being understood. It's manifest, it's revealed, it's perceived, and then it's understood with the mind. God's attributes. What do they understand? It says, the invisible things of God is understood, perceived with the mind, by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead. This is what is perceived. God's eternal power. Now, by the way, the things that are made. Well, if I mention that, hold on a second here. Let me go back. Yeah, the things that are made. I want to emphasize that. Something made, a work, workpiece, workmanship. These things are understood in the mind from creatures that are made by God. And this emphasizes God as creator. See? The things that are made are, who's that? Us. We're the creation of God. God created man and woman. God created us. And God's creation is manifest to His creatures, His individuals who have been created. All right. What is revealed here? God's eternal power. God's eternal power and Godhead. So here we have the attribute of omnipotence. Let's take a look at a few verses here in the Old Testament on God's power and creation. And by the way, there's an excellent reference in looking at Norman Geisler's Systematic Theology the other day. And he has an appendix of 300 verses in the Bible on creation. There are 300 references in the Bible to creation, and he lists them. And there's many in the Psalms that reference creation. The most famous of them probably is Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. Now, a figurative language here, but picture the heavens speaking. They're saying something. What is the creation saying? God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. He made all these things. Therefore, God must be deity. You are simply a man. The creation is speaking. The creation is revealing something. And this revelation is continual. Day unto day, the sun goes down. The stars appear at night. Back up in the morning, the sun rises, which illuminates the terrestrial beauty of God. Through the day, the blazing sun manifests the heat and the warmth that we need. And also for the plants that we eat. And then at night it sets again, and the beauty of the sunset, as I observed once again on the way here. And then once again, the next night, stars are out. Day unto day, utter speech. And night unto night, shows knowledge. That shows you that God's revelation is revealed not only in the celestial, the stars, but in the terrestrial, the rest of God's creation. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. What about the Zuzu tribe out in the middle of nowhere? I made that up. I don't know if there's a tribe of Zuzus. I heard something like Indians. And what about the man in the bush in Africa? Zulus. I made the Zulu I was thinking of. What about those individuals? Has this truth pierced to them? Was it revealed to them? Yes. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Not one tribe, no matter how remote it is, doesn't have this knowledge that's available all around them. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. Their line is going out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. You can go to the North Pole, the South Pole, China, Asia, Africa. Of a sunrise, and rejoiceth as a strong man running to his race. His going forth is from the ends of the heaven, and a circuit. There's an order to God's creation unto the ends of it, and you can mathematically predict the sunrise and sunset because there's an order to God's creation. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof, the heat of the sun. The law then, now special revelation is in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's interesting, we have God revealed in creation. Now special revelation is from verse 7 on down through verse 11. General revelation, verse 1 through 6. Special revelation, 7 through 11. Let's also look at Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10 reveals God as creator. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under those heavens. Those idols that the children of Israel worshipped during the days of Jeremiah, they're going to perish. He hath made the earth by his power. There's omnipotence. God's omnipotence created the earth. He has established the world by His wisdom. What else do we know when we look at God's creation? There must be an infinitely wise God, because if we were just a few more million miles closer to the sun, we'd burn up. Couldn't support life. A few more million miles further away, be too cold. God's wisdom has placed just exactly the earth exactly at the right distance from the sun. The moon is exactly the right distance from the earth. Too close, we would have floods. All the coastal lands would flood. Too far away, we wouldn't have the forces of the tides. So, we have the air pressure. I remember reading a book on all these things, all the exactness of God's creation. The air pressure, just exactly right to sustain life. Too high, apart from God's direct intervention, everything would just ignite just like that. All the oxygen just ignite. Too low, couldn't breathe. So the air pressure is just right. The sunlight, everything. Everything. Think about the earth. And scientists can look for the next billion years at the vast cosmos, as Carl Sagan stated it. And they're not going to find intelligent life. Oh, they get excited about possibly finding a bit of frozen water down the rock on Mars. They go into hooplas because they think they might have found something that looks similar to a possible fossilized this thing in a little tiny rock on the planet Mars. But the idea of God? Oh, come on. Their foolish heart is darkened. See? So,
Jeremiah says, those who worship idols, those individuals and the idols themselves shall perish. God made the earth by His power and established the world by His wisdom, and has stretched out the heavens by His discretion. I like that expanse. God stretched it out. Is it possible that the Big Bang Theory, God created that? Possibility there. God stretching it out, moving it away from each other. We know, though, He did it not in billions of years. It took one day, the fourth day. On day number four, God created those starry hosts. One day. And that was a literal 24-hour day. That wasn't a long period of time. The days in Genesis are literal 24-hour days. In the evening and the morning of day one. Yom is the Hebrew. And also with the numerical Yom, you have literally days. It's not figurative. Day one, evening, morning, day two, evening, morning, day three, evening, morning, day four. And then equal to the Sabbath day, which the children of Israel observed, God ceased from creation. Rested, not because He was tired. I'm tired after creating Mars and Jupiter and Andromeda and all these billions of galaxies and all these. I'm just tired now. I think I'll just take a nap. Come on. The Bible says the Lord never grows weary. Isaiah 40:31. The young men may grow weary, but God doesn't grow weary. He just paused His creation. He said, that's complete. It's very good. He says, good and very good when He created man. And He paused. And He took a day off from creating the world. Day seven. So, He stretched out the heavens by His discretion. Now, look in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by Thy great power. There's the attribute of omnipotence in creation. See? Even His eternal power is revealed in creation. And stretched out arm. And there is nothing too hard for Thee. Nothing's too hard for God. Thou shows, here's another attribute of God, loving kindness unto thousands. You know, that loving kindness could not be revealed until God created creatures to manifest His loving kindness toward. And that includes fallen man, humanity. The attribute of grace only comes in after the fall of man. See? So, apart from the fall of man, God cannot show another part of His nature. Think about it. God cannot show loving kindness. God cannot show grace and mercy. And He used that to show individuals. He created us so that we will honor and glorify Him. That's why we're here on the earth. To honor and glorify that Creator who made us. You show loving kindness unto the thousands, and recompense the iniquity of the father unto the bosoms of their children after them. There's His wrath. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts, is His name. Great in counsel, and mighty in work. God is great, and God is powerful, and God is mighty. Psalm 147, back to Psalms. Psalm 147, verse 4 and 5. He tells the number of the stars. He counts them. You say, well, there's billions of stars. Now, at night, depending on your pupil, you know, your pupil is like a little telescope, the diameter of your pupil. The larger the diameter of a pupil, and it's pretty all standard. Most of our pupils are about the same size, a quarter of an inch. One quarter of an inch is the size of our pupil. The larger the mirror, the more light gathers and the fainter object you can see. That's why the issue in telescopes is not power. people hype it up. Well, this is 200 power. This telescope is 600 power. That's not the issue in telescopes when you're looking at deep sky objects. Maybe with planets, but not deep sky. The issue is light gathering, aperture. And the larger the mirror is, the fainter the objects you can see. And there's a formula, mathematical formula, to determine how faint of star, how faint stars you can see. There is a magnitude scale. And the naked eye can see magnitude 6 stars. Binoculars, you can go down to even 13th and 14th magnitude. My telescope, 15th magnitude. Larger telescopes, 18th, 19th magnitude, which is hundreds of thousands of times fainter. And the higher you go, the more stars you see. Now, the average amount of stars on a night with your eye you can see, not in Dallas, maybe 3. You might see 3, if you're lucky. I'm being a little facetious, but it just bugs me. But the average amount of stars you can see at night with your naked eye is 6,000 if you're out in the country. A little more than that. But 6,000 stars. But binoculars takes that number to several tens of thousands. Telescopes, hundreds of thousands, millions and billions. And think about this verse. God numbers the stars. He calls them all by name. He has a name for every single one of them. I kind of find it a joke. Benny, I've never done this and I never will. But there are suckers out there every day. Well, you know what? Send us $50 and we'll name a star after you. It's a romantic thing to do for your wife. There is, and show her, we'll send you the map out there, and that star is named after your pretty lady. There's a star out there that I named. I laid down $50 to this guy because I was a sucker. And he sent me a little sky chart with a magnifying glass and little star. This is Penny. Right here. That little star. Oh, isn't that romantic? And your wife said, you could have used the $50 to buy me roses. Why'd you name a star after me, dummy? Well, picture God names all the stars. Not some guy in an office collecting money off of suckers. God, He calls them by name. Maybe God decided to name one after you. He'll show you that in the future. I don't know. But it won't cost you anything. He names all the stars. God has a name for every star. Now let's take a look back here. Verse 4. He tells the stars, the number of the stars. He calls them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. There's no limit to God's understanding. Millions and billions of stars that have not been cataloged. And God knows them all, and He names them. And that shows God is all-wise. So not only is God all-powerful, omnipotent, in creating all those stars, naming them, knowing them, He's all-wise. Look at Psalm 102. Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish. Will there be an end to this creation? Yes. Peter says the creation will explode with a loud noise. Bang! And the earth shall melt with an intense heat. And probably the molecules will split apart like the atoms split apart. And the earth and all the celestial creation will dissolve. There will be an end to this earth. And as one of the laws that the earth, all the material things are decaying, there's a process of decay, what is that, the second law of thermodynamics? The Bible teaches that. The earth is waxing old like a garment. Your clothes. Notice how the analogy here. The heavens that God created is running down. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. All of them shall wax old like a garment. Take a garment out 50 years later, depending on where it was stored. Sometimes it'll be full of moth holes. It wears out. You keep wearing it, it'll wear out. But, and then God, and the creation is that way. The Word of God says that. And as a vesture, thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. So there's an end to the creation. But, verse 27, in contrast, the one who created it, thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. God is infinite. The creation is finite. Is there an end when you look out in space? Is there a physical end of this material universe? Biblically, yes. If there wasn't, the creation would be equal to the Creator and would be eternal. The creation is not eternal. The Creator is. In the beginning, before the creation, there was God. But in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens, plural, and the earth. So God exists beyond His creation. He's eternal. The creation will have an end. And then, of course, in Revelation 21, verse 1, God will create a new heaven and a new earth. God's throne endures forever, too. So the third heaven endures, but the first and second will have an end. It's breaking down. It's decaying. So, the unsaved, every man has this knowledge. It's clearly seen, being understood in the mind by the things that are made. Things that are made being the individuals who are created by God. Even His eternal power, His omnipotence, as we notice, is manifested in creation. And Godhead. The word Godhead is the word theotes, where we get a word theos, God, deity. His eternal power and deity. Just like we read that last verse, God exists beyond His creation. If God created all this, then God is eternal. Therefore, the conclusion would be, if He has eternal power, then He's who? God. He's deity. So can the creation reveal that God is deity? Yes. Yes, it can. So you can know there is a God through the creation. God is powerful. Notice it's just not one God, not a God. By looking at creation, you'll know there is a God or gods. God is one of many gods. No, there is only one God, and He's all powerful, and He's deity. That is what is observed. Versus these little idols, these little deities that have different ranks and power. And that's what idolatry degrades. Idolatry goes into the fact that what man creates is God, instead of looking at what God creates in the heavens and acknowledging Him as deity. Now, where does this leave the unsaved person? And apologetos, without excuse, without apology, or excuse, inexcusable. There won't be any excuses at the great white throne judgment. No one ever told me. I didn't know. Police officer, I didn't know that there was a sign that says 45 mile an hour. I was going 70. No one ever did that. I didn't know. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. It's no excuse. Same way with creation. It's out there, all around. There's no excuse. No apology. No apologetics. So the unsaved person, how about that, Raj? They don't have an apologetic. Raj likes apologetics. That's why I said that. And this is a great passage on apologetics. They're without an inexcusable. Now, took this off the web. This is recent. This is news. Up-to-date news. See? Nearly 10,000 galaxies are seen in this composite image made with the Hubble Space Telescope. Now, let me point out some of these to you. See if you can see them. 10,000. See that? That's not a star. That's a galaxy there. That. See how it's oblong? That. There's a big spiral galaxy. Edge-on galaxy right there. See, it's not a point of light. Right there. There. See, right there you can see. He's spotting things out. So that's not stars there. Those are galaxies that you're seeing. There's a few stars in there, but by and large, those are galaxy universe, separate universes.
You can almost see a pattern.
Mm-hmm. So, nearly 10,000 in this photograph. 10,000 in this composite image made with the Hubble Space Telescope and released by NASA on Tuesday, March the 9th, 2004. This is the deepest look named the Hubble. This is the deepest look so far. Named the Hubble Ultra Deep Field into the visible universe ever. Revealing a wide range of galaxies in various shapes, sizes, and ages. This is the furthest that mankind has seen with the telescope. The furthest. Back in the time. And what they think they're at 13.7 billion light years away with this photograph. Now, there's another thing about that. There could be a lot shorter distances there. But what I'm saying is, man is peering further and further out into God's universe. And it took 1,000 seconds for this picture to develop. And you figure out that how many days or years that is. 1,000 second exposure. It's unheard of. So man is peering deeper and deeper into God's universe in the vastness of space. But at the same time, rejecting the truth of God as Creator. And that's where the ignorance comes in. That is available for them. The evidence is there. The evidence of who could create all that. It just came into being through a Big Bang. 14, 15 billion years ago. It all came in. Well, where did the material come from? Well, it always was there. Well, what did it do before this? Can't answer that. See? We don't want to acknowledge God in all this, do we? Well, they're without an excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They knew it. Paul said clearly, they knew it. Neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So they knew, once again, gnosko in a beginning sense. And the idea here is God consciousness. They had a point in their life early on that they had an awareness of God. That's a God consciousness. They knew God in an awareness, in the beginning sense. Yet they did not glorify Him as God. We get our word doxology from this word. Doxazo. To recognize, honor, and praise. To invest with dignity. To give anyone esteem or honor by putting him in an honorable position. They didn't honor that Creator. And He deserves our glory and honor. And we'll be glorifying Him throughout eternity. Nor were they grateful. I think that's interesting. He threw that in. Nor were they thankful. They weren't grateful. Sometimes when I get up in the morning and say, thank you, Lord, for another day. Your mercy is new today. Thank you. I'm still alive. I'm still able to move around. Still able to do my daily activities. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. They were not grateful. Didn't give thanks to God. Even think about when, you know, we pray before we eat. You go ahead and eat and don't even consider that God gave the food. Giving thanks. So these individuals, they were ungrateful, they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And next week we'll see how they allege in verse 22 to be wise, but they became morons. Foolish. Oh, I have a PhD degree in cosmology. You know? And God couldn't possibly create all this. And we believe that we evolved from a little germ in the ocean. And then monkeys. Yeah, fella, your heart is very darkened. And you're moronic in your thinking. You're stupid. Look around. Lift up your eyes. Look at God's creation. Look once again through that telescope. You're suppressing that truth. You're holding it down. Now it goes from the pseudo-intellectual to the immoral. Once you suppress that truth, then it degrades further into all kinds of immorality. And our culture right now goes from rejection of God, ungodliness, to the next phase, unrighteousness. When you have people who openly spout homosexuality. Homosexual movement is an ungodly thing. Because these folks, they don't want God. They're holding that truth down. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for Romans, which clearly tells us with clarity that you created the universe, that your power and deity are manifest in that creation, that that truth is clearly perceived, seen, known. The unsaved is made aware of that in their consciousness. They have a clear God consciousness, but suppress that truth, held it down. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have revealed to us that truth, and we were positive, and not only that, we were positive towards special revelation when we believed in Christ as our personal Savior. Thank you, Lord, for the accuracy and inerrancy of the Word of God. Father, I pray that we might shine that light, that additional light that comes through your Word of the person of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to the lost who desperately need to hear that truth. We do pray, Father, that these individuals might stop suppressing the truth. That they might receive you as personal Savior. And we ask these things now in Christ's name. Amen.